Well, this morning, as we continue in our study in the book of James, if you all will open your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, if you need a Bible, we have one in the back. But this morning, we'll begin in verse 16 in James chapter 1, recapping briefly what we covered last week. We went through verses 9 through 15, and we saw that James was drawing a comparison between the rich and the poor. And how in Christ and in His wisdom, His view is opposite from the world's view regarding which one holds the higher position. We looked at those who have their treasure here and in their possessions. And they tend to be focused on what they have and what they can attain rather than the things of God. Wealth within itself we know is not sinful and it's not wrong. And God may entrust you with very much. But we always need to make sure whether we're in a place of much or a place of very little, that our focus always stays on the provider, not the provision, or the giver, not the gift. Not looking to ourselves with pride of what we've accomplished. That is the fall. Pride is the original sin and it brings us down. Pride always comes before the fall. And we read that our life is short and like a flower, it blooms and quickly fades away. So we must use our time here on earth investing in the eternal, not in the temporal. And James went on to teach us about enduring the trials and temptations until we're approved. Like gold in the fire, it's purified when the heat separates the pure gold from the impure dross, and thus is approved as pure gold. And as we go through the trials and temptations of this life, in this fleshly tent, we're also being purified from our sin. And God uses these trials to grow us up and to draw us closer to Him. And in the midst of whatever we're going through, He is with us. He does not leave us out here by ourselves. He is our advocate to the Father, interceding for us, as Ray alluded to here in introduction of communion this morning. He is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And this is our hope, that even when we fall, Jesus picks us up, He dusts us off, and He prays us right back into the race again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We saw that we will receive the crown of life, which is Jesus Himself. He's our crown. So as we go through the endurance test, we remain in the Word and in relationship, and Jesus will see us through. He's always with us. He's always going before us. He's always carrying us through. So picking us up where we left off last week in verse 16, we're going to continue the practical teaching of James here. And the title of this week's message is Listen Up. Listen Up. James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Normally, I would read all the way through to the end of where we're going to leave off, but I'm going to break it up a little differently this week and just take a couple of verses at a time as we go, verses 16 and 17 there. What is it that James here is telling us that he does not want us to be deceived about? It's in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In context, we need to look back at what happens when we pursue our fleshly temptations. Everything we saw in the previous part of the chapter, we saw that what happens when you're tempted and you're lured away, it draws us in to sin, and sin ultimately brings us to death. And that course, the course that leads us from temptation to death, is what we're on without Jesus Himself. So here he's saying, don't fall into the trap of believing that the outcome of willful, habitual sin will end differently for us than it will end for anyone else. Willful, habitual sin is unrepentant sin. And we need to deal with that. We have to come to grips with that. We have to come to the Lord with that. The good gifts flowing down from the Father of lights are grace, mercy, and truth. There are many gifts that you can encompass in that, but grace, mercy, and truth are gifts that are flowed down from above, from the Father of lights. And in those, there's no shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning from His grace. There's no shadow of turning from His mercy. There's no shadow of turning from His truth. But there's also no shadow of turning from His judgment. So for those who have accepted Jesus Christ and are walking in a relationship with Him, there is no turning from what we have in Christ. He will not turn away from what He's promised us and from those good gifts. But for those who do not accept Jesus Christ and remain in the willful, habitual place of sin, going against and trying to rationalize that, then what happens is that we wound up facing the other side of His no shadow turning, which is the judgment. And we have to remain in Him. Great is Thy faithfulness. The hymn that we all love so much. Verse 1 of that hymn is, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be." How true that is. How true that is. As believers, we know we have that written upon our hearts, and our name is written in the book of heaven, and we're there, the book of life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 through 9a, it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines or anything that goes in contrary to what the Word teaches us of who He is." And Galatians 6, verse 7 through 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Those are the promise. That's the grace. That's the mercy. And that's the truth that flows down to us from the Father of lights. So the thought here is that God doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't just excuse it. If He did, He wouldn't have had to send Jesus. Why would He have sent His Son to take the burden of that sin upon Him and take the abuse of the cross? If He just winked at sin or turned His back on it or said, "Well, I'm going to let that one go." No shadow of turning. He would have just looked the other way and no sacrifice would have been needed on our behalf. But unrepented sin always leads to death. That is a spiritual law. It cannot be altered. But repentance through Christ always brings life. Unrepentant sin always brings death. Repented sin through Jesus Christ always brings life. This is non-negotiable and this is non-changing. And we can praise God for that. We can just rejoice in the unchanging God that we serve. Jesus prepared the way, the one and the only way, that we can rest in the fact that He won't change His mind. This is His will for us, as verse 18 tells us. He says, "Of His own will brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Now Jesus said in John 14:6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the truth. And this is the Word of truth that James is talking about. Jesus is our truth. And it is in Him that we're brought forth as the first fruits of His creatures. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25 says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word by which the Gospel was preached to you." This is the word of truth. Jesus is the truth. When we hear the gospel of truth and we believe, we're then born again into Jesus and into His word, which is true. Our spirit is awakened, and we're now able to listen to the Spirit and to walk into the Spirit, which is eternal, moving us away from the fleshly, temporal life that we normally would expect to live. So now James gives us a basic truth and practical application regarding walking in the Spirit. And here in verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 1, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So here he's given us three things for us to look at. Number one, quick to listen. When the Holy Spirit speaks, we need to be focused on what He's saying. We need to be focused on when He's speaking, how He's speaking, and what He's speaking. And the Spirit speaks through the Word, and when we meditate on God's Word, it becomes alive within us. So we know that we need to stay in the Word. We need to stay in God's Word, because as we're studying, as we're meditating, as we're seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit is drawing us to Himself and He's speaking to us, and sometimes that Scripture will be exactly what we need. I don't know how many times for me personally, and I know it's probably for you the same, that you've been reading God's Word, you've been going through a trial, you've been going through a situation, and all of a sudden the Word just jumps off the page and you're just like, wow, that's exactly what I needed for this moment. That's what I had to have for today. This is the Word. That is how the Holy Spirit brings it alive to us. The Word is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's by the Holy Spirit that He brings us in connection with it. And it becomes alive within us. So we need to stay in the Word. He can speak directly to your heart. And I know that He spoke to me directly that way more than once. And other times, the Holy Spirit will speak directly to your spirit, wherever you happen to be, whatever you happen to be doing, giving you specific instant direction for the moment at hand. Whether it be for a conversation, because the Word tells us that He will give us the words to say in that particular time. Or if it's a decision that has to be made, He may speak into your heart. He may speak through someone else to you. In that same regard, a wife or a husband, a godly friend. The Word may come through the Spirit that way. But one way or the other, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And James wants us to understand that when we're in relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to take the time to stop and to choose to listen. We have to just interrupt our day. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He won't just interrupt our day. We have to take the time to say, I'm stopping here. I need to hear from the Lord. And get before Him. Amen. And we need to be quick about this. Quick about listening to the voice of God. Number two, slow to speak. This one gets us into trouble. It gets me into trouble anyway. The truth is, until we come to grips with holding our tongue, we can't be quick to listen. The longer we're talking, the less we're listening. You can't do both at the same time. You can't listen while you're talking. And if you ever find yourself in a conversation, and I've done this many times, and probably some of you may can relate to this, you're in a conversation with someone, and it may be a debate, it may be just a conversation about anything, but all of a sudden you're drifting away from what the person is saying, and you're contemplating your next response, and you're not listening to them at all. You're not paying attention to what they're saying, what their appearance, when their countenance, how they're saying it. They're not paying attention to anything about them. You're only thinking about, how am I going to respond to this? And so you've got all your clever little things over here, or even sometimes debating if it's a scriptural thing. You've got the scriptures, you know, you're going to hit them with that. And all of this stuff is going on because we're thinking about our responses rather than listening to what they're saying. And this causes us to do exactly what James is warning us about. We don't need to be so quick with our reply. Because when we do that, we're not listening to the one talking. And it's the same in our Christian walk. We come to the Lord, and if all we do is talk, then we're missing the sweet voice of the Holy Spirit. And I've heard people say, well, I told God this when I was praying the other day. I told God what I wanted. I told God how I needed it. I told God about this and I told God about that. And when I hear somebody say that, I just want to put my hand over the mouth and say, well, why don't you quit telling God and start listening? It's okay to come with supplications before the Lord. It's okay to come and tell God how you're feeling. All these things are okay. But there's a time to say, I'm tired of telling God or asking. I need to wait and listen. Because that's when He's going to answer. And that's when He's going to give you what you need. Psalm 131, 1 through 2. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's where we need to come before the Lord. Quieten our souls. Come quietly before Him with eager expectation. Now there's different types of expectation. You get into the promise or prosperity movement and they want you to expect everything. Expect that new car. Expect that new house. Expect this. Expect that. That's not what I'm talking about. When we come quietly before the Lord, we can come boldly to the throne and we can expect to hear from God. But don't put the words into His mouth of what you want to hear. Put yourself quiet before Him and let Him speak His word to you, because He will not let you down. I saw a sign yesterday and on a little church thing, and you know, sometimes these things are pretty good and sometimes they're not. But this one was kind of funny. He said, give your life to Jesus. He can do more with it than you can. And so true. But when we come before Him, give our thoughts to Him, give our voices to Him, give everything to Him and become quiet before Him and see what He can do and see what He will do as He speaks to you. We need to take the time to wait and to listen. Proverbs 8:34 says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at the post of my doors. Now later in chapter 3, we'll see more about the tongue and what James has to say about the tongue and the danger and how powerful it is. But now I want to encourage you in this. The more time we spend meditating on the Lord, the more time that we spend meditating on His Word, waiting to hear from Him, quieting our minds before Him, then the more peace we're going to have. The more joy we're going to have. And the less conflict we're going to have with one another. Because as we get the relationship right with Him, the relationships with one another balance themselves out. And so when we come to Him and we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're quiet before Him, then that flows within us and that relationship grows to where we learn to do the same with other people. Where we're quiet and we're allowing them to speak, to hear where they're coming from, to hear their heart, to hear their soul, to know what's going on in their lives. And then when we respond, we are responding in a positive, not in an aggressive, defensive manner. The third thing that James is leading us here is slow to anger or slow to wrath. And again, this goes hand in hand with listening before we speak. Sometimes it's easier to enter into a conflict with our arguments already pre-established in our mind, prepared to lash out before we really have all the information in hand. And we put others on the defense right off the bat. There's no quicker way to put somebody on the defense than to come out on the offense. And I believe that most conflicts can be resolved quicker if we take the time to listen before we speak and show a genuine interest in the other person and what they have to say before we pass judgment. Now, I'm going to confess to you, because it's a true issue for me, this is difficult. It's difficult for me to do this. I struggle with this because I come from a long line of outspoken, stubborn ancestors. Now, I can't blame them for it. I've made my own choices. But the fact is that I think genetically, sometimes and habitually, we learn all these things within us, and it takes a lot of flesh. I mean, it takes a lot of the spirit to break off all this flesh. And it's a shame that we would all come together as a family, and still do, and would all be right about whatever we were talking about. And the real shame is how wrong they always were. I never could figure that out. They just didn't have it right. It was a battle. And we play that game sometimes. I find myself in it at the house. And sometimes you don't even realize it, but voices are elevated. And you're talking, and you're not mad, but you want to make sure they hear your point. And you kind of get this going and that going in your family. And all of a sudden you realize this is not going anywhere. This is the same circle we've been doing for the last 30, 40, 50, well, in my case, 50 years. And so it's flesh. And it has to be broken off. And it takes time. It's a process. God is working to do that. But we're all called to lay that flesh aside. We're all called to walk in the Spirit, especially when dealing with other people. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4 says, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let us look not only for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, focusing back on the context of this letter, so far we see these three things that James brings out specifically apply when we're going through trials. And again, the very beginning of this chapter, count it all joy when you're going through trials. So we know that all of these things are kind of encircling in that. And when we're in those trials is when some of these things are going to be the quickest to see. We're not going to be as quick to listen when we're in a trial because we want to fix the problem. We're going to be more quick to speak, and sometimes we're going to be very easily angered at the circumstances around us. We've already studied how God uses these trials in our lives to teach us and to grow us up. And if we don't take the time to stop and to listen in the midst of whatever trial that we're going through and to learn what God wants us to hear or learn, then we miss the lesson entirely. And so many times we have to go back through the learning process again. You know, I can remember the third grade was the best 3 years of my life. Just kidding. It was actually the sixth grade. But the point is that you have to relearn and relearn and go through it again and go through it again. But when we get quiet before the Lord and we allow these lessons to be taught and we walk in that, then we have the peace in it and we can move on to the next lesson. But again, in the midst of trials, we tend to start talking to God, telling God how He should fix our situation, demanding God should do it this way. And when He doesn't, and He doesn't move the way we want Him to, as quick as we want Him to, or how we want Him to, then we get out in that flesh, and that flesh gets angry because it didn't get what it wanted when it wanted. We're angry with the situation, and we even become angry with God because, after all, if it were up to us, we would have already fixed this problem a long time ago. It's somebody else's fault. We would have just took care of them. And that's how our flesh thinks. And so we become angry, and we could have solved things quicker and less painfully. How absurd is that thought process? But how typical do we fall back into it over and over again when we're walking in the flesh? So we're to propose in our heart to listen first, speak later, and speak less. And allow His peace to keep us from flaring up so quickly, because the flesh cannot produce within us the righteousness of God. It's not able to. The flesh is sinful, has nothing to do with God. It has to die. It has to go away. And that peace has to come from the Lord. And others that we come in contact with, they can't see that peace of the Lord. They can't see God's righteousness within us when we're acting out in our flesh. And we're an example. We're supposed to be a light to the world. So these are areas of our life that James is telling us. Practically speaking, do these three things. Listen quickly. Slowly speak. And slowly become angry. And apply those things in our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Verse 21 of James chapter 1. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now we've studied before how when we're so full of ourselves, we make no room for His Spirit. We have to be willing to empty ourselves of this flesh and this filthiness and wickedness so we can humbly receive the Word as it is implanted within us. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And David said it so well in Psalm 51:10. And he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And he said again in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Coming to Jesus with a broken and a humble heart, asking, seeking, and knocking, studying, meditating on His Word, allowing the Spirit to implant that living Word in our hearts. Two more things David gave us in Psalm 34:18. He says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. In Psalm 51:17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. The attitude of the heart. God looks at the heart. God looks at the man's heart. He looks at where he is. Is he walking in the flesh? Is he walking in the Spirit? And He longs for us all to come, to seek, to knock, to ask. Draw near unto God and He will draw near unto you. Seek Him while He may be found. Search Him out and become quiet before the Lord, listening to what the Spirit has to say. Verses 22 through 27. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now these verses specifically referring to religion versus relationship. When you really pull these five or six verses here together, we see that he's speaking about religion and religiosity, religion's people, versus relationship with Jesus Christ, and the contrast between the two. It's easy to come to church on a Sunday. It's easy to go to church on a Wednesday and take in the message. It's easy to read your daily devotions and then go about your day. It's easy to tell others how you go to church and how you make sure you don't miss a Sunday. It's easy to tell others also that we do all these Christian things. And it's easy to identify all the sin in others' lives, quickly telling them how they need to be in church like you are. That's religion at its best. It's all, look what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing for the Lord. Look at how I'm doing this. Look at how I'm doing that. You need to be doing that too. You know, so many times, and I've even been guilty of it myself before I even realized how the words have come out. I say, you know what? You need to come to church with me. Instead, what I should say is, you need to have Jesus. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Whether you come to church with me or not, you need Jesus. You need to be in relationship with Him. What's not easy to us in our flesh is denying ourselves. allowing God's Word to penetrate the fleshly walls that we've built up. That's not easy, because that's done in relationship, not in religion. And it's not easy to apply His Word in all areas of our lives. Oh, we have our favorite scriptures, and a lot of times they're the positive, feel-good ones. And sometimes they are ones that speak directly to our heart. But it's different of memorizing a scripture verse than actually taking that verse and saying, Lord, apply this to my heart. Let me walk in this verse. Let me live out this verse. Let me understand what this means so that it flows through me and becomes a part of me and not just something that I've memorized in my mind. And also, we need to do that whether we feel like it or not, because our feelings get us into trouble as well. Our feelings are wrapped up into our emotions. And if we're hurting, if we're sick, if we're down, if we've got all these heaviness things around us, our feelings are not going to line up to what the Word of truth tells us. And so we have to deny the feelings, whether we like it or not. We have to apply the Word where it applies. That's not easy. That's not done in religion. You're not going to just religiously do these things. You have to come to Jesus in relationship. It's easy to hear and forget, but it's not easy to meditate and act upon. It's a discipline. And why is this so hard? Why is it so hard for us to apply this? Why is it so hard to walk this out in relationship? And I believe the answer to that is because obedience to God's Word goes against every part of our fleshly being. It goes against who we have been trained to be in this world, because we're born sinners. And we need Jesus. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So in your mind, you could say, oh, I wished I was doing this. I wished I'd spend more time reading and studying. I wished I would do this. And you're not doing these things because the battle is ensuing between what you want spiritually versus what your flesh wants. And the flesh has got to come to death in order for the Spirit to reign over. And quite honestly, it's just easier to stay in a place of fleshly contentment then enter into the battle of which you must surrender. I mean, how many warriors, how many people in the military actually, ahead of time, they're told this. Now, you're going to go down and you're going to march up here on this front line, and then you're going to lay down your weapons, you're going to let them kill you. Nobody wants to enter into that war. Nobody wants to enter into that battle. Nobody wants to lay down their body, their life, just for the sake of doing so. And it's the fact that when we come in the natural realm, nobody wants to do that, and we're going to avoid it at all costs. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to bring that flesh to the cross. Take up our cross daily, is what Jesus said. But when we meet Jesus, and we're in relationship with Him, not in religion, about Him, that's when His Word comes alive. That's when it's applied. That's where the seed is sown. That's where the roots take hold. And that's when our heart is pliable and is able to receive the seed. And we're not the rocky ground. And we're not all the weeded ground. And we're not all of that. But we're actually good soil, because we have died to our flesh and we're coming and saying, Lord, this is a process, and I know I may get out of bed and sin in a minute, but Lord, I want You more than I want anything else. And I choose You, and I choose to meditate on Your Word, and I choose to be a doer, not just a hearer. Let that Word soak in. Let that Word penetrate our hearts. It's here in Christ that our religion becomes relational. It's not just about the things that we do. It's relational. And as James says, it becomes pure and undefiled. Now again, James speaks about bridling the tongue. And I believe that he may have been addressing a particular group of people at that particular time who, like the scribes and Pharisees, talked a good talk, but only did so to look good among their peers. And again, that's a great religion and a great religious act that people do. And Jesus spoke very harshly toward those religious posers, if you will. Matthew 23:1-6 says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. They bind heavy burdens, hard to hear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do are done to be seen by men." That's religiosity. Matthew 23:27 says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." That's how God views religion. I'm talking about just religion, no relationship, just doing things, but not understanding that it's in Christ and walking in that relationship. That's how He views it. And there will be a lot of religious people that don't enter into the kingdom of heaven because they're not walking in relationship. They're walking in the flesh, trying to look good among other people. We don't need to be those people. We need to be in relationship. These are very harsh words, but they're true words. And we're called to a higher calling. Ultimately, what James is saying here is, listen up. Talk is cheap. I almost put that whole thing in the title, and I said, well, I'll just leave listen up at the beginning. But listen up. Talk is cheap. To let Christ live through us, so it's not about what we say. It's about what we do. Those two should line up. If we're living the life that God's called us to live, what we say should match up to what we do. And this brings us back once again to the greatest commandments. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength produces the fruit of loving others, such as James mentions in verse 27. Ministering to others in need. Going out and visiting the widows and the orphans. Taking the time to go out and minister those in need. But we're not doing it to gain points. We're not doing it to earn more likability or lovability in heaven. We're not doing it to do anything except it's an act of obedience on the backside, not an act of desire on the front side. I think I'd mentioned before, acts before faith is about religion, and it's about things that God's not pleasing with. But when you come into obedience, you're doing the acts after faith, and you're not earning your faith, you're walking it out, and it should be visible in your actions. We have to love God first, though. We have to come to Him, we have to submit to Him, and we have to walk in relationship with Him. So let's leave today with a true heartfelt conviction, not to just taste the Word, not to just dabble on it and taste it here and there, but fully ingest it. Ingest the Word of God. God's Word is not just an appetizer, an hors d'oeuvre, or finger food, as some people call them, to sample when we just happen to walk by. On a Sunday morning, I'm going to sample this, or I'm going to sample that. Oh, that looks good. Let me try some of that. It's a full course meal. God's Word is a full course meal, and it's aimed to satisfy and to sustain us and to fulfill us with all that we need. And it brings us from an empty plate of religion to a banquet of relationship. That's what we're called to. Let me close with this final passage from Isaiah 55:1-2. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. For why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." It's God's Word. It's relationship with Him. That's where we're going to find the fulfillment. That's where we're going to find the abundance. It's not going to be in anything else that we try, anything else that we do, any other place that we go. It's going to be in Him. That's our source. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your truth, and we thank You that You are the Lord of truth. And Father, this morning as we come, we just submit ourselves, Lord, and take this moment to just really commit our hearts unto You and deny our flesh, Lord. Just to commit unto You this moment, this day, that we want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And that we don't want to live our daily lives, Lord, separated from You, but looking good to everybody else. We need to be in that relationship. And I pray that Your Spirit would come, Lord. I pray for the Holy Spirit to come, for each one of us, Lord, to come and meet us where we are. To take that aspect of our flesh, Lord, and expose it and bring it to death, that we may be free to walk out a relationship with You. First, to hear Your Spirit, to listen to Your Spirit, and then, Lord, to act upon whatever You're telling us. That we follow through with the act, that we are doers and not hearers only. We love You and we praise You. We glorify Your name this morning, and we thank You for all that You are and all that You're doing. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.